It's good to see y'all today. Our children, some of our children, the older children, are in here on the first Sunday of the month, so they're in our service with us today. It's good to have you with us if you're our younger ones. We need to get you ready, because if you don't learn once a month to listen and hear whenever you're cast in here completely, you don't know how to handle it, right? That's right. I'm just so excited. I don't know what to do with myself still. That there's a chance that America might not go down the tubes now. I'm just so excited. The fact. And if you're of opposition, I'm sorry. That's just a fact. I'm not going to be mad with you, and I'll eat dinner with you at Thanksgiving, even though you voted for Hillary. Won't bother me. All right? Or Christmas. Thanksgiving's gone. So today we're going to look at, we're starting something that will actually, will complete on the day of Christmas for the next 4 weeks, and that is the journey to Bethlehem, because, you know, in any kind of journey, if you're wise, if you're at this place and maybe something's not exactly right or you don't understand it, you stop and then you kind of go back and you try to say, okay, how did I get here? That is the wisdom always of counselors. If they're trying to help someone with a problem, as they're talking with them, they try to evaluate and they said, okay, this is where you are. How'd you get there? So you back up and you try to look and see, okay, what happened. So that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to see, how did we get to Bethlehem? What were the events that led us in that journey? And that's what we're going to see as we start today. W.D. Whitman was working in Savannah, and he had to drive to Macon to deal with some clients. And so whenever he would make the trip, he would turn in his miles to his manager, who would reimburse him. And he turned in his miles, 195 miles is what the trip was. And so when he turned them into his manager, the manager said, oh, no, it's only 180 miles up there, so I'm only going to pay for that many. So he said, okay. Well, a few months passed when his manager had to go with him to see a client in Macon. So they leave Savannah, and he said about 15 miles south of Macon, he just pulls over to the side of the road and stops. And his manager says, you got car trouble? He said, no, I don't have car trouble. He said, what's the problem? He says, well, my odometer says we've driven 180 miles, so we must be there. Right? No, that's not right. So how do you get to Bethlehem? You know, why was Bethlehem important? It started back in the Garden of Eden. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to start today, and then we'll look at each week significant events that took place throughout the process of time with God and his people that makes Bethlehem so significant. It's not just one of those things. It has a unique purpose, and that's what we want to look at as we look at. The journey to Bethlehem begins in Edom. Now, here's the problem. The need for Bethlehem began at the fall. The fall, what is that? That is when Adam and Eve sinned. You know, I still believe the Bible. I know a lot of people don't believe the Bible, and a lot of preachers don't believe the Bible anymore, but I still believe the Bible, and I believe it's true. And I believe that Adam and Eve were real people, as we're going to see in just a moment how Jesus validates that fact whenever he's quoting Genesis chapter 2 in Matthew 19. So I believe they were real people. They committed the real sin that affected every one of us today that led to the reason why Bethlehem had to take place. And Bethlehem, I'm meaning Jesus coming in the person of a fleshly person to die on the cross for our sin. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to back up. And we're going to see, what was his name, Dyer. Wayne Dyer wrote a book about 20 years ago that was a kind of a mega hit, you might call it, with a lot of people, entitled Your Erroneous Zones. And if you remember that, or if you heard of it, he said, you know, one of the most serious erroneous zones that you need to eradicate is guilt. You don't need guilt. You know, that's a concept that always is negative, and you need to do away with that. And basically, whatever you do, and he talks about in his book is, you know, you need to get alone. If there's something you always wanted to do and it made you feel guilty, or something you are doing that makes you feel guilty, you just kind of go off by yourself for a week and keep doing that and keep doing that till it doesn't bother you, basically. And that's the way that works. You sin enough, and what happens is it dulls your conscience to where it doesn't bother you anymore. And that's exactly what he's talking about. And that's exactly what we're going to see that happened. In Genesis, we see the reason why there is a problem. And that problem is this. Our culture, as we'll see, has tried to eradicate guilt, and nobody is responsible for anything that you do wrong. It's somebody else's fault. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and following, and the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay, that's just back in the Garden of Eden. You remember, I believe they were real people. As Steve came up after the first service, and he reminded me, it doesn't really matter if that's your background, but if you do the history, you'll know a lot of the early church fathers from the Catholic Church believed the Bible was allegory, and that's how they preached it. They would say, oh, no, it's just a story. They were not even real people. I remember interviewing one of our professors at Southeastern when we were starting to go there to seminary, an Old Testament professor, and all the liberals had not left yet, and we did not know that when we went there. But anyway, he didn't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis were true. You know, they were not real. So what does that mean? If Adam and Eve are not real and they didn't sin, then guess what that means? I'm not a sinner. You see how important that is? And that's exactly where we are in the world today. They just try to say, oh, no. You know, we're not guilty. You know, we got to eradicate guilt, and we got to get away from that, all right? Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden. This is after they sinned, and he said, what happened? They said, our eyes are open. He said, how do you know that? And he said, you ate of the tree of which I told you not to, and that's exactly what happened. And he sent them forth from the garden to till the ground from whence it was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden Eden cherubims, or angelic beings, with flaming swords, which turned every way to keep them from the tree of life. They could not be allowed, after their sin affected upon them, had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sin. So that's why it's so important that he runs them out. Now, here's the thing. When Adam sinned, everybody after Adam sinned. Guess who lived after Adam and Eve? Everybody. But our culture says, oh, no. That's not the way it is. You know, we're not guilty, and you're not guilty. And if you know, get away from that, because, you know, whatever you do is usually not your fault anyway. It's somebody else's fault, right? I remember reading years ago a story of a guy. He would go to the bar, and he would order a beer, and they'd put it in the big open glasses. And he'd take one sip out of it, and then he would throw it in the bartender's face. Well, that didn't last long. The bartender screamed. He said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I can't help it. I don't know what it is. Something about my psyche. Every time I get a beer and I take a drink, I have to throw it in your face. And he said, well, get out of here and don't come back anymore. So he left, and months passed, and the guy goes back in there, and the bartender's looking at him, and the guy asked him, you remember me? He said, yeah, I told you not to come back in here anymore. What are you doing in here? He said, well, I've been fixed. He said, what you mean? I've been going to a psychiatrist, and I got that taken care of, so, you know, it doesn't happen that way anymore. He said, I don't believe that. He said, no, you don't have to worry. It'll be all right. So he said, all right. So he gave him a beer, and sure enough, he took a big slug, and he threw it in his face again. He said, I thought you said you were healed. He says, I am. I still do it, but I don't feel guilty about it anymore. And that's where we are. We've tried to erase any kind of guilt, mainly because it's not our fault. You know, you shouldn't feel guilty if you do something if it's not your fault, right? And that's exactly where we are. The curse on Adam and Eve affected everything about them, including their natures. Why? Now they'll make choices that are not good after they made that one, okay? And all that God made, including Adam and Eve, was good. And we'll see, that's the issue, the morality issue that's going on now in a lot of philosophical corners. They'll say, oh, well, yeah, you know, they will absolutely say, yeah, there's evil in the world. We know that. Everybody would admit that. But how they determine what caused it, you know, they'll try to give you all these excuses. So that is the issue. Everything was good to start with, but now they become enslaved to some sinful cravings. And like all the other effects of the curse, it has been inherited by us. And a lot of people, you know, it is so simple. Anyone who says, you know, that's not true, all they have to do, if they've never had a child, is to have a child. Right? Take that child, raise him in a perfect atmosphere where there's no other children who is teaching them bad habits, and he'll lie, and he'll always say, mine. And you don't teach him that. Now, how is that? Does that happen? Why? Because he inherited that from you, and you trace it all the way back. Everybody inherited that concept that we have a choice to make whether we're going to do right or wrong or not. And it's not based on our circumstances. It's based on the fact that we have an infection on the inside called sin that unless it's dealt with, we'll make those bad choices. And that's exactly what it is. But that's not what the rest of the world thinks. Romans 12 says, 5:12 says, therefore, as by what? As one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned. Y'all remember those cases? You remember years and years ago, there was one in North New York. They've been all over the places. But this one in particular where this guy is robbing the store, and the store owner has a gun and shoots the man, and in the process, the man is paralyzed. So whenever they take him to court, he shows up in a wheelchair, and the lawyer starts begging on the behalf of the robber, and the store owner has to pay a large sum because they say, well, he can't work anymore because he's in a wheelchair. And they say, he's the victim, not the man he was trying to rob. 2 months later, he robbed another store in his wheelchair. But it was the store owner's fault. That's how. Remember the California, Nick? Y'all remember that? Was it San Francisco when the city supervisor was killed, murdered, and when it went to court, he ate too many Twinkies that day. Y'all remember that one? So the hostess Twinkie syndrome was born. Oh, I had too much sugar that day, so I was out of my mind. So I killed somebody, so I'm not to blame. That's exactly what we're talking about. Everybody here does something wrong, but it's not their fault. It's usually their surroundings. You know, if that child, if he was just in a better neighborhood, he'd act better. No, he wouldn't. Oh, he still has a choice he has to make. And you say, well, they influence him. They just don't make him make the choices. Isn't that right? You got up this morning, probably some of you said, oh, this is not a good day to go to church. It's raining and it's cold. And I know I need to do that. And it ain't really right or wrong. But I still get to what? I make a choice. There ain't nothing in this world. Let me back up and say that. If you are willing to die, no one can make you do anything. You have a choice. Did you hear that? If you're willing to die. You might say, well, if I don't do it the way the government says, they'll throw me out in the street. But still, guess what? You have a choice. So no one can ever say, well, I have to do that. No, you don't. If you're willing to go to the extreme, most of us are not willing to pay that price. In 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall be made righteous. And that's exactly where we'll see as we go into Bethlehem. Adam's sinful legacy becomes quite obvious when you turn to the next chapter. So all this is taking place in chapter 3. What happens in chapter 4? You see that Cain is a carbon copy of his dad. That's what happens. Before Adam's first sin, it would have been inconceivable to think that Cain would kill his own brother over the fact that God said, you know, and you know what? God, it wasn't that God would not accept him. He just didn't do what God expected him to do because he knew it. He says, all you got to do is fix this thing. You have a choice. Go back and read the context. God said, you know, so evidently Cain knew what he was supposed to do, but what? He made a choice. Oh, I'll just do it the way I want to do it. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it that way. So, you know, there's a lot of theology in that. You don't just get to God any kind of way. You know, there's not a Catholic way and a Baptist way and a Presbyterian way. There's only one way, and that is Jesus. Isn't that what he said? There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved but the name of Jesus. This rejection led to further behavior that would have seemed impossible a few years before when he murdered his own brother. It's crazy. Why would he do that? So jealous that he killed his own brother, chapter 4, verse 8, through one man, Adam. You say, well, so what does that mean? Everybody that has been born since Adam and Eve, and who has that been? Everybody. What does that mean? Everybody sinned. Everybody has a nature inside of them that needs correcting. And it doesn't mean that we'll always live out the worst part of our nature, but it's always there to be dealt with, and a choice will always have to be made. He came as a carbon copy to his father, and it's a picture of all of us. You know, under the right circumstances, we always have to make that choice. Look at this bottom question. Why do we find ourselves alienated from God? Is it something God's done? No. It's a choice we make. Something we've done that makes us feel like God's distance to us. Why are we weighed down with selfishness or bitterness or envy? And like, what is it that causes that? You know, is it something your atmosphere has caused in you, your circumstances around us? Or is it something inside of us? Because we inherit his sin, again, there it is, the same verse again, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So that's where we are. When you say, okay, Bethlehem is where we're going. How did we get there? What caused all this? It started back in the Garden of Eden. Okay? That's where it started. But it's not just there. Through the inheritance of one man's sin. Chapter 5 does what? Bears out the fact. And what does it say? And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. It's a consequence. The rest of the book talks about that. Because he sinned, we became sinners. And because of Adam's sin and our own sin, we have God's sentence of death hanging over our heads through one transgression. What is a transgression? What does 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 say? It says, breaking the law, you know, that is a transgression. Sin is a transgression of the law, and that is breaking the law. It's, you know what the law is. The basic tenets are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbors. And go all these things. What are those? Those are guidelines. So when we break one of those, what does that tell us? It validates the fact that we're sinners. You know, we do that. That's just part of us. And I know you understand this, but listen, you know, you sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're the sinner first, and then the evidences of that comes out in the sins in your life. You say, well, I'm a sinner because I sin. No, you sin because you're a sinner. You were born in a sinful nature, so therefore, that is why you sin. It's that one comes first, not the other way around. Now, Jesus validates the reason I say this because, as I said a moment ago, that the majority in theological realms in the United States don't believe that God's word is absolute authority. They put question marks over everything. They won't believe that Adam and Eve are real. They don't believe a lot of things. As I said, that's why I wanted to qualify that earlier. I believe that. You know, I believe God's word is absolute. And whenever it speaks on something, it's an absolute authority. And it applies in Byron as well as in Africa or anywhere else. And Jesus says this. He says, often people, well, like I said, it's that guy, he put question marks over God's word, so I didn't take his class. You know, I said, yeah, I'm going to go pay. I had a friend who was taking some liberal stuff at another school. He said, well, I just go in there, because he had liberal professors and he was taking them. And he says, I just go in there and I eat the meat and I just leave the bones. I said, I ain't paying for bones. Why in the world would I go in there and listen to somebody who I know doesn't believe God's word and he's going to teach me? He needs to get saved first, right? And that's exactly what the deal was. But Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2 when it says, what? For a man shall leave his father's mother and to cleave unto his wife and they shall become one flesh. That's exactly what he quotes. He quotes that verse in Matthew 19 himself. So what does that mean? He's confirming what God said himself about man and woman. So it validates that. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall come cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he dealt with that issue in some other places. But absolutely, Jesus believes it. What? That they were real people. Because you understand that? If they're not real, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, we don't really need God. And that's exactly what atheists and everybody else try to say. You know, they don't want any kind of guilt or anything. Any morality is based on either evolution or conscience or reason, even though they don't hold up water. When you start to judge their system, there's nothing there that will last. But here's the deal. We still have the same problem. The same problem that started this thing back in Eden is still here. You know why? Because you and I are here. Isn't that right? Now, I know you know this, but probably somebody sitting by you still commits some sins every now and then. Did you know that? Hello? Yeah, I see somebody you said. And here's the deal. When our culture says there is no sin and there is no guilt, and they don't want to define anything as guilt, so nobody is held responsible. See, that's what you do. If he didn't do anything wrong and he's not guilty, then you can't hold him responsible. So it doesn't really matter. And, you know, here's the reason I don't understand. If it's all culturally influenced, you know, if we're all real good and we bought into that from the 15th century when Rousseau came along and said, oh, basically man's good, we're not sinners. So that's what we've been living with, and that's what's been controlling our secular society, where nobody wants to admit, you know, just like now, what is it? It's gotten into the classrooms where, you know, you can't correct any child because he's not guilty. He can be ODD or ADD or AZF or I don't know what all they are. But it's as we'll see in a moment, they're all an illness now. Nobody's responsible. What is ODD? No. ODD. What's the first word? Oppositional defiance. I never heard that when I was growing up. We called it sin. And they beat us for it. And guess what it did? It corrected it. Now, one of the teachers in the system at the early service said, you know, if that child is diagnosed with that, you can't even write them up. Say what? So you're going to let one ruin the class for all the rest of them because he's got a disease and his parents won't take care of it, or his grandparents, whoever's raising him. But he's not guilty. Yes, he is. And you see what I'm saying? What I'm talking about is a reality. If you're in the school system, you know it. Right? And if you're in the university, or if you've just come out of the university and you start talking, they say, you lost your mind. We're not guilty. You know, if that's the case, then why didn't we prosecute not Clinton? Of course, we didn't prosecute him for lying under oath. But why didn't we prosecute all the White House? Because they're the ones who round him to cause him to lie. Hello? If you're going to be consistent, is that being consistent? Oh, it's not his fault. It was just all those people around him that were always lying and scheming. They're the reason. Well, why didn't we lock them up? Why are y'all so quiet? Am I right or wrong? See, there's no truth to what they're saying. Why? They just, because everybody on the left especially is, oh, we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to give them a $15 raise, even though they're going to all lose their jobs if we raise the minimum salary to $15. You're going to take away their job, but you're going to feel good because you gave them a raise of $15. Hello? Okay. And we declared it, so nobody wants to talk about that, and even in the pulpit. I remember J. Wilbur Chapman, an old preacher from years ago by. He said there was a preacher in Australia, Dr. Howard, and man, he was waxing an elephant one Sunday morning, and he was talking about the original sin, how all of us were born with it in us, and talking about how it needed to be dealt with. And after the service, one of the church leaders came back and said, Dr. Howard, I want to talk to you. He said, you know, we love all this, he said, but you need to tone that down. Well, we don't want any of our young people in here thinking that they're sinners and so they might start sinning. So I don't know why, but he said, Dr. Howard in his office reached up on one of his shelves and got a ball of strychnine. Why would the preacher keep strychnine in his office? Unless he was trying to eliminate some of the leaders, who I don't know what the deal is. He didn't say. But he pulled it down. He said, what does this say? And he says, it says strychnine. Y'all know what that is? That's poison for you young ones. You don't know that word? It's poison. He says, what do you want me to do? You want me to take this label off the outside, leave the poison on the inside of the bottle, take the label off and put peppermint on it and hand it back to someone. He said, what's going to happen? He didn't say anything. He said, you can't water this down. People need to know what they're dealing with so they can deal with it. You know, you have a problem and I have a problem. It's called sin. We're born with it. And we can't fix it. And the government can't fix it. And the university can't fix it. The government's been trying for the last 8 years. Aren't we ever better off? You know, okay, let's keep going, all right? I'm sorry. It just affects every part of our life. It's just hard to separate all that stuff, you know, because it is part of it. In other words, if you just feel guilty about certain things and you do them and you just keep doing them, matter of fact, John MacArthur, if you never read it, you need to go out and pick it up. It's about 20 years old, but it's an excellent book. It's called The Vanishing Conscience. And he talks about that, where if you keep doing something, you'll get to it, won't bother you anymore. And guess what? You will never correct it. That's why he says it in Romans when he says when he's going to give them over to a depraved mind, because when they get to the point, and he's talking about the homosexuals, when they get to the point where they don't see their sin as sin anymore, they'll never get out of it, right? When you get to a place in your life and you say, man, how did I get here? If you never stop to calculate that, guess what? You'll never fix it, whatever it is. And that's exactly why it's so important. Very few today treat guilt seriously. Well, it's not my fault. It's my mom and daddy's fault, or it's the government's fault, or somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. They may have influenced you bad, or they may have influenced your choice, but at the end of the day, you get to make a choice. And you can't blame that anybody else. And God's going to hold you accountable to that one day, all of us. Everything wrong with mankind is most often today described as some kind of an illness. Well, a drunk is not a drunk anymore. He's a what? Alcoholic. It's a disease. Isn't this funny? If you never drink, you never get the disease. All this drug addiction. It's a disease. If you never take the drugs, you never get the disease. Ain't that kind of crazy? Is that a simple answer? Oh, no, it's not. No, it's a disease. No, it's not. It's a choice you made to start and a choice you made not to stop. It's not a disease. It's a willful sin against your own body. That's all it is. But, you know, it doesn't work that way. You got to pay somebody $500 a week, 2 hours a session for somebody to go in there and tell you, oh, it's not your fault. Isn't that right? I know what secular psychiatrist, Debbie, that's what secular psychiatrist. Why do they want you to keep coming back every week? Well, we can fix this thing. We can fix it. Why? Because they don't help you. Even a sociologist who I don't even respect anymore, but he said a long time ago, if you have a problem, you got a 75% better chance of getting better if you never go to a secular psychiatrist. And he was a psychiatrist. And he's gone off the deep end now. He don't believe that Jesus is on the way anymore. But he said that, and he's right. You know, if it's not based on the fact that, because most psychiatrists won't say, no, you have a problem, and it's sin, but this is how it's coming to pass, but let's go on back there and deal with it. Let's not just deal with the symptom. Let's go back and see what's causing it. And that's where it is. But that's why nothing's getting fixed, especially from a government standpoint. Perhaps the most prevalent means of escaping responsibility and blame is by classifying every human failing is some kind of disease. If we had done, and I graduated high school in 1976, okay? How many years ago was that? 35, 40 years ago? If we had done in classroom what some of these kids are doing now, there's no question what happened to us. They would beat us as many times that day as it took for us to get straightened out. But you know what? It usually didn't take but about two. And then you kind of learn, you know, cause and effect. If I do this, they're going to do this, and that's really not pleasant. So we quit doing that. I never liked whipping, so I learned pretty quick how to avoid them. You know, you just say, even though I might want to do it some kind of bad, you know, like the little boy, right? His mom and daddy said, you know, you need to sit down and not stand up. And he sat there, and he was mad as fire. You know, he's sitting there in church, and he wanted to stand up in his chair, and he's not doing it. And he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You'll learn to control that outside if you understand that the deterrent of crime is you kill murderers. That's how you deal with that. Okay, we don't need to get into that because I see some of you now, what? What is he talking about? That's how you stop people that just commit cold-blooded murder. Whenever they're convicted, you eliminate them. And pretty soon the murderers say, if they're going to do that, I don't really want to run that chance. So I won't do that. Right? Isn't that right? That's what happened to us in school, right? How many times did we had a couple guys that were just, I don't know if they were just, what's a good word? Stupid. They got a beating every week. I remember our seventh grade teacher, Mayfield was her name. She was a Yankee, great time of day. She was pregnant, Yankee. Her first year at our school, it was horrible. The boys would make fun of her. She would say a bale of corn or, a bushel of cotton, and they'd just all go to laughing at her, and she couldn't handle it. She was pregnant, and she was tall, and she'd make you bend over and touch your toes, and she'd beat you with a paddle. I didn't do it. I saw right quick. I ain't doing that. And then after she beat you, they sent you to the principal's office. But some of those guys every week. You know what that's like? Some adults who see what drugs does in their life and they keep doing it. They just like a teenager that doesn't have any sense whatsoever. You know, you have to learn how to process stuff and say, you know what, if this happens, then this is going to happen, so I don't need to do this. A couple of those guys, they didn't. I mean, right on up till, right, they'd beat you then in the 12th grade. You know, that you'd get still, as a senior in high school, they'd still, the principal would still whip you. How many of y'all remember that? Well, I'm too big, they ain't whip me. Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, if you either take the lick for 3 days, which one you want? You know what that means, right? 3 days? They expel you. And guess what? When they got home, what did their parents say? No, sir. You go back. You know, I'm not paying for you to go. You go back and take your 3 licks. You know, it's going to take 3 days. All right? We got all the people trying, politicians, moralists, educators, university professors, sociologists. They're all trying to fix it. But see, they're just putting a coating on the symptom. They're not going back to the root of the problem. Jeremiah tells us what it is. It can never be done that way. Why? Because there's an infection on the inside that has to be healed. Jeremiah says what it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When not controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit and a guiding of God's word, given a chance, our sinful nature will come to the top and we'll do things we shouldn't do. That's just it. It goes on every day, right? Exactly. He says, that is the problem. But the rest of the world says, oh, no, 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 no. Here's how they justify it. The problem is not in us. The problem is outside of us and all our circumstances. You fix all those and then you'll be a good person. It just hasn't worked. We still are not good, even though we've tried to change our surroundings. All humanity, no one escapes. Everybody in this room has a rebellious, corrupt nature. Why? Because we inherited it from our mom and dad. They inherited it from their mom and dad. It came right on back, all the way back to genealogy, to Adam and Eve. And we have it. And only God can correct it. Okay? The verses we're going to look at next that were in Genesis pointed to the future when Jesus would come in Bethlehem and fix the problem. Look what it says. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, this is after they'd sinned and he's corrected them. He says, why'd you do this? And he comes to him and he's going to show out the penalty to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he says, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shall, he has to go to the bottom. You know, he's going to be the scum now. None of the other animals have been like this. Really don't know what he was. Don't ever go out and say, well, what did that mean? All the other animals in the garden was talking. That's not what that means. Okay. Don't try to go into some kind of crazy place like that. He was exceptional. Absolutely. We're not even sure. It just says what? Now you're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to be the bottom of the line all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. That is hatred. That is animosity. That is always a friction that's going to be there between the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. What is he talking about? He's talking about in Bethlehem when Jesus comes, he's going to bruise Jesus' heel. He's going to die on a fleshly body. And what's going to happen to Satan? When the blood on the cross is shed, he's dealt the blow. He hits Christ's heel. Christ hits his head. Okay? It's over with. You know, he's in control after that. That's what he's pointing to. The order and the culmination of events concerning the bruising and the crushing would begin at Bethlehem. So see, when we get to Bethlehem, you say, well, how did we get here? It started back over there in Eden. And it's still going on right here today. And we're moving toward the event when Bethlehem took place in the order of events, but it's not over until all of it is done. But the event of Bethlehem started, and you go there and you say, how did we get here? It started back over there. And all of us have to live with it every day. And you can't blame anybody else. You say, well, it's not my fault. What did I say a moment ago? If you're willing to die, no one can make you what? Do anything. Well, I have to. No, you don't. Well, you don't have to do it, though. You know, I remember the first time I ever heard that, my grandma was not a philosopher. She didn't even graduate from high school. But I remember Granny Roxy, my dad's mom, we were after, Granny, you got to come down there and eat dinner with us. And she only lived 300 yards from us. No, I'm going to stay up here. No, you got to. And she just started laughing. She said, I don't have to do anything but die. She had it. She understood it. If we're that concerned about what we need to do, no one can make us do anything. It's always a choice. And who's to blame? You are. Did your mom and dad influence it negatively? They could have. Did they influence it positively? They could have. Did the government or your job influence it negative or positive? They could have. But guess what? You still have a choice. And your choice always will come back to, I made that choice. Nobody else made that choice for me. I made it. And if you make the right choice, it'll cost you. I promise you. There's evil in the world? Yes. But you know what? And here's the morality issue. The atheists and all those, they try to say, well, we understand there's evil, and we don't believe in there's God. Even Einstein, his problem was he believed that God was real, and he believed that God was a designer. He's probably one of the sharpest people that's ever lived on the earth. He understood that. He said, there's too much here. This has an order. There must be a designer behind it. So he believed in God to that respect. But he believed that he was a determinist. He thought, well, God made us and he programmed us, so we're living this evil way because he made us live that way. And if he makes us do it and we don't have a choice, then he shouldn't hold us accountable. So he threw God out the window. No. Is evil in the world? Absolutely. Is God good and sovereign? Absolutely. So why is the problem? Because this evil is an unnatural thing. It happened when someone made a choice to go against what God said. You really need to do this. And the same thing in our lives. When you make a choice and you know better, you can't blame God.
Why, God, you let this happen to me?
I told you to stay away from that place to start with. Right? Well, God says, don't even be affiliated with people that think these things, is what it says in Ephesians. And you go hanging out with them and you make a bad choice and you're going to go complain to God and say, why'd you let this happen? He said, you were on devil's ground. If you'd have been up on the sidewalk where I protect you, then you wouldn't have all this going on. You see how that works? Jesus in John 11, he wept. Remember that verse, shortest verse in the Bible? Why? When he saw what sin had done to he and God's own creation when Lazarus died, he was upset. Why? Because that was not the way it was supposed to be. And it has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. God is still sovereign. But when he gave man a choice, as he did Adam and Eve, and he gives us a choice, we make bad choices. Therefore, evil is present in the world. God doesn't make you choose, right? Y'all know that argument. Well, if it wasn't okay to do that, it wouldn't be legal. Hello? So it's all right for you to go out and kill somebody if the law says it's okay? Does that make it right? Nah. No. So throw that one out. The one you're smarter than that. The good news is God can fix it. Government can't. University can't. But God can. So we can journey. And I don't know where you are. You may be still living in Eden. You know what that means? That means you're still out there on your own and God is not in the picture and you're making bad choices and he's not guiding your life at all. Then you're in Eden. So the best thing you to do is get to Bethlehem quickly. And what is it, Bethlehem? Jesus is there. That's the place you always start. So wherever you are in this whole journey, you need to run to Bethlehem just as quick as you can and get out of Eden and let God start controlling your life and helping you make good choices for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that in spite of our sin, you still have mercy. You will forgive us. Lord, you gave us a guideline. You gave us your Holy Spirit to help empower us. Lord, we thank you that you still will forgive us. And we just ask you to remind each one of us that we would truly respond to your guidelines as we try to study your word and find out what it is. And that we'd have wise counsel around us. We would ask people to help us make good decisions, so that you can be glorified and that our life would be a blessing not only to us but to others. Father, help us. Help us get out of Eden and allow you to control our lives. Let the Christ at Bethlehem help us make the right decisions today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.